But please have your Bibles open at Ephesians chapter 6. We often talk about how Christians are called to be different, how we're to be a people set apart, how we're to be salt and light in our society. Now, usually when we think about being different, being distinctive, we tend to think more about our witness, aren't we? So how we behave out in the workplace, how we behave out in society, how we behave when we're meeting different people. Or it may be that we think about us together as a church, doing things for the Lord, whether that's outreach or whether that's good works, but just being a blessing towards other people. And we think, yes, that's what it means for us to be different and distinctive. And that's true. It's right that we are different in all of these areas. But Christians are called to not just be different in a few areas of life. We're called to be different in the whole way that we live our lives. And as we look at our passage here this evening, we see that Paul is talking about how Christians are called to be different in their families, in their home. Now, for the Englishman, we often think that their home is their castle, and it's the sort of place where we can retreat and put our slippers on and just relax and behave however we want. Now, home is our castle, but if Christ is at the center of our lives, then he should also be there at the center of our homes. And we should be exactly the same how we live in our homes with our families as when we're out witnessing, whether that's in the workplace or down the street or gathering together in the church. It's important the way that we behave and treat one another, both in public and in private. Now here in Ephesians 5 and 6, Paul is laying out what's known as a household code. Now these household codes were very common during the Roman period, the Greek period, and there were all these ideas about how households should function. Now the Romans and the Greeks, they understood what our society seems to have forgot, in that if you want a strong society, you've got to have strong families, because families are the building blocks of every society. So they produced these household codes, which clearly laid out what was expected of absolutely everyone. And last time we were looking at Ephesians, we saw that Paul spent a lot of time at the end there of Ephesians 5, dealing with that relationship which is at the heart of the family, the relationship between a husband and a wife. And now he goes on and talks about other relationships that there would be within the home, between fathers, between parents and children, and then between masters and slaves. We have to remember that this letter was written to a completely different period. And in those days, households were a lot bigger than the typical 2.4 children that we have nowadays. And households would often be quite industrious places, maybe like farms today, where there's all sorts of little businesses going on. And there's lots of people around and about who are employed by the family to work for the family. It was that sort of situation. So a household would typically have slaves, and those slaves would be doing whatever business it was that that family was running. Now, whenever we think about slavery and slavery in ancient times, most of the time that sort of slavery was quite different to the slavery that we see in more recent years, where one race enslaves another race and it is absolutely total and brutal. Slavery in the ancient world was mostly quite different. There was some which was bad, so were people who were gladiators or people who were working in mines, but often they were criminals and they were sent to that life because they'd done something wrong. The typical sort of slavery, and there were more slaves in the Roman Empire than there were ordinary free folk. Those slaves, they were well treated, they were respected, they would be provided with a home, sometimes they'd be provided with a wife, and they'd be looked after. And a good slave was a valuable slave and a real commodity for the person who was in charge. So this is speaking to a different era to us. But people never change. And there are some things that we can draw out of this passage which apply to our lives today. Because as Paul lays out his household code, we see it's totally different to the typical household code of that time. It used to be about honour, honouring your people who were more important than you, having respect for them, maybe fearing them a little bit. What Paul's teaching here is different. And we see it in chapter 5. And he says in verse 18, how we're to be filled with the Spirit. And then in verse 21, how we're to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And these two things, which we've got this blessing for the Christian, being filled with the Spirit, and then we're to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Those two things control the thinking behind all of this family code. Because when Paul is teaching these Christians to function this way as a family and submit to one another, it's not because the people are better or more important than you, but we're to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Christ has placed us into these different situations, these different levels of society, and we're to submit to one another for harmonious relationships. And as we submit to one another, then it's part of the way that we worship the Lord, because we're doing his will. And it's also how we grow in godliness, knowing our place in society. And to help us, we're filled with the Spirit. So Paul, after talking to the husbands and wives, he starts talking to children and encouraging them. And as we look at this straight away, we realize that children must have been sitting there when this letter was first read out. They weren't taken out of the meeting for the teaching to a nice little Sunday school. They used to sit through all the sermons. They used to sit through and get the same teaching as the adults. So they must have really pricked up their ears when they heard Paul saying to them, "Now then, children, respect your parents." You say to children today to respect your parents, and you tend to get a groan, don't you? Well, of course, if you're a parent, you expect your children to respect you. Isn't it encouraging that in the early church, the children were in there with the family gathering together for worship? It's a lovely thought, but it's an increasingly rare sight today. Now, the command that Paul gives to these young people, it's nothing new. It's taken from the Ten Commandments, and it's that command to honour your father and mother. Just as a side issue, it's always interesting when Paul quotes the Old Testament law, because there's a lot of confusion about how the law from the Old Testament relates to the new covenant believer. If that's something that you've thought about, it's worth remembering that here we see the Apostle Paul holding up one of the Ten Commandments. So clearly they do apply to new covenant Christians. As we look at the Old Testament law, there's a real richness there, because from it we learn how God expects his people to behave. In the Old Testament, it was given to the people and they were trying to obey it in their own strength. And they often failed, and they had the sacrificial system to sort that out. In the New Covenant, we're totally forgiven in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that doesn't give us freedom to behave however we want. We're adopted into his family. We're called to be his representatives, and he sets a way that he wants us to live. And we see that being laid out there in the Old Testament law. There's God's standards for behavior, and God never changes. So the parts of the law that carry over until today provide a model for how Christians should be seeking to behave. So there's a great richness there in those Old Testament passages that sometimes can feel a bit dry and a bit distant. But when you look at the principles behind them, we see God's standards for how we're to behave today. And God's standard for how people are to behave today is for children to obey your parents and honour your father and mother. And he gives that little sweetener with it to say that this is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. And also not get a clip around the ear for being cheeky or something like that. It is a lovely, lovely command. Now, at this point, it would be very easy to start talking about how children don't honour their parents today. And it would be very easy to go down that road. So we're not going to do that. Instead, I just want to reflect briefly on the problems that we have when people don't follow this way of family life. Because when children are taught to obey and honour their parents, what we're doing is we're preparing them for life ahead. In this life, we all have our different place in society. And if children do not learn early in life that there is a hierarchy, that some people will have authority over them later in life, it can create all sorts of problems. And we see those problems, don't we, in school? We see those where children are not obeying the teachers. We see these problems when young people go into the workplace and they just cannot follow the instructions of the boss. Having respect for someone means that you moderate your behavior so that the other person will not be offended by you and upset by you. And that's so critical for our relationships with other people. If we don't have respect for other people, then our whole society starts to crumble because everyone lives in a self-centered fashion. And it's in the home with children, as those children are taught to respect and obey their parents, that the foundations of that cornerstone of our society is being built. So it's an important thing that children need to learn. And if children honour and respect their parents, it also means that they're in a good place to learn any wisdom that the parent can pass on to them, instead of having to learn the painful way through their own mistakes. So it really is important that children, that young people, respect their parents. And in today's world, this is becoming increasingly hard. It's becoming very difficult for Christians to raise their children. So as a body of believers, we should be caring about the families with young children in our church, whether they're the ones that we see each week on a Sunday, maybe families that we know, or our grandchildren, or families in the street. We live in a time when the family is under attack. And one of the leading pressures is the attitude of children towards their parents. Children grow up very quickly these days, and they like to be in charge. They like to have their parents wrapped around their fingers. So we need to be praying for families. We need to be praying for parents, because it is becoming increasingly hard to raise children today. Of course, it's not just about the attitude of children towards their parents. There's also the attitude of fathers towards their children. And here Paul is focusing on the head of the household and his role. Fathers are not to exasperate. It's a great word, isn't it? Exasperate their children. So easy to exasperate someone, isn't it? It's so easy to get them angry, treat them unfairly, ask them to do things that are impossible, just not being fair. You know, fathers are not to exasperate their children. Instead, they are to teach them and help them, and most importantly, instruct them about the Lord. The father has a responsibility to ensure that the home is a godly place, that everyone, especially the children, know about the gospel, know about the Bible. They are to lead by example and to lead in practice, which means that the father should be playing the leading role in instructing the children about the Lord. While not everyone is gifted and able to teach in front of the church, every father has a responsibility of teaching his children about Jesus. But of course, as we see this in God's word, we realize that this is not the experience of so many people. We live in an age where, many, many people, many Christians, they may be the only Christian in their household. We see a lot of single parents bringing up children, and all that puts pressure on things. If you are the only Christian in your household, you need to look at this household code and see where God wants you to be standing, and as far as you're able, to stand there. And sometimes households where there's one Christian and one who isn't a Christian, sometimes those households end up breaking down. And if that does happen, then the Lord will carry you through And as a group of Christians, we need to be praying for those who find themselves in that painful situation. Because not everyone is blessed with a Christian spouse. So we do need to remember that and keep on praying for people. So we see here that God is very interested in the way that children and parents relate to each other and the roles that the parents have in teaching and educating the children in the way of the Lord. It is the parents' responsibility to instruct the children in the ways of the Lord. Not the Sunday school teacher. It's the parents' responsibility to instruct in the ways of the Lord. We live in a time when so many Christians, they just leave it to the Sunday school teacher or the youth group leader. But to do that is to shirk our responsibilities. We are to raise our children in the way of the Lord. And the Sunday school teachers and those who are involved in youth work, they do a great work, but it's supplementary to what should be going on within the family. So we see there those important instructions about children and parents. And now Paul moves on to the next level of relationships from verse 4, where he starts talking about slaves, obey your earthly masters. Now, we've already reminded ourselves that there were a lot more slaves in the Roman world than there were free people. And certainly what we know about the early church is that many, many Christians were drawn from the slave classes. So there were more Christians who were slaves than there were Christians who were free people. And these slaves, they were often well treated, educated, considered quite valuable. And they must be wondering, you know, I'm a slave to this person, but now I'm also a slave to Christ. Who should I obey? What should I be doing? Well, Paul's instruction to them is to obey their master in the same way that they obey the Lord Jesus Christ. They're to obey in the same way that they submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as I look around here, I don't think any of us are slaves, are we? Modern day slavery is increasing. It's a terrible scourge, that is, what happens to some people who were brought over into this country. It is absolutely horrific. It really is. But, you know, we're all blessed in not being slaves. But many of us have been employees. Some of us may have been employers. And I think there's principles in this passage which we can draw out for the workplace, whether we're employed by someone or whether we are employing someone else. Because providing we're not asked to do something which is against our Christian principles, the Christian should always be the most valuable employee in the workplace. It's a wonderful area where Christians can really shine, because so often most people, they only work hard when the boss is around or when they want something extra, a promotion or something like that. When the boss isn't around, they slack off and they waste their time. But the Christian should work hard all the time. And they should be willing to put that little bit extra in. And also do all those irritating and unpleasant little jobs that other people don't want to do. And they shouldn't be making a song and a dance about it. In fact, their important supporting role should only ever be noticed once they've moved on to the next job or retired or something like that. And someone else has to step in and fill their shoes. Christians, as employees today, just like slaves back then, should have a reputation for hard and honest work. They should be the most trustworthy of employees and highly valued. And Christians are called to work like this because we are motivated by our love for Christ, but also by the fact that even though much of our work may be hidden from man, Jesus sees everything and he will reward people for the honest service that they do. If this is applied to the secular environment of the slave in the home or the person in the workplace, then it is certainly true in our service around the church as well. Every church is filled with many different people who do their bit to help out. Some of this work may be noticed by other people, but it is everything is seen by the Lord, and one day he will reward people for their faithful service, whether that's in the workplace, whether that's in the church or some other area. So if that's you, don't get resentful when no one notices the work you do, Remember, the Lord has a reward for you. And when you meet him face to face, it's much better to get that reward from him than a reward in this life, which is here to get today and gone tomorrow. Because the rewards that the Lord give, they stay with us for all eternity. So if you do feel that the Lord is if people are looking over the things that you do, remember, Jesus sees it all, and he is perfectly just and perfectly fair. Of course, not everyone was a slave back then, and today not everyone is an employee or in middle management. Some of the congregation would have been people who owned slaves. And in verse 9, they are reminded to treat their slaves kindly, because both the slave and the master belong to the one who created them and gave them life. Each and every person, whatever their station in life, is answerable to God. And for Christians, each believer is also united with Christ and part of the body. So if we're in that situation where we've got Christians as our employees, in those days you might have had a Christian master and a Christian slave, then we need to remember that they are our brother, our sister in Christ, and we are to care and respect one another. We have to remember that one day every person will appear before Christ, from the poorest person who's ever lived to the richest person who's ever lived, and they will all be held accountable for their deeds. And God is perfectly just. There is no favoritism with him. Someone is not going to get let off for bad behavior because they're from a disadvantaged background or a marginalized people group. And someone is not going to be let off from their behavior because they were rich and powerful. Before God, all people are equal. He does not show any favoritism at all. And that could be a terrible shock for many people in this world when they stand before him, because so many people think that they are better and more important than other people, which is how they justify their self-centered lifestyles. But before God, all people are equal. He does not show any favoritism. Therefore, we need to make sure that we treat anyone in our employ in a fair way. It may be someone in the workplace that you've got there. It may be someone who's cleaning your windows, or the milkman. Or it may be the plumber or the builder that you get in. There's all sorts of ways that we employ people on a temporary basis, and we need to be absolutely, completely fair in our dealings with them. We need to treat people with respect and not just think, how can I get the most out of this person? And when we owe payments or wages, we need to ensure that that money is paid in full and on time, remembering that every person is made in the image of God and has great value. And as a result of this, we need to treat every person with respect. We know, don't we, that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind and soul, and we're to love our neighbour as ourselves. And giving our neighbour this sort of respect is one of the ways that we love them. We value them and we appreciate the way that they work. So whether that's within the household, with relationships between husband and wife, between parents and children, or whether it's about how we treat the people who come into our home to do jobs for us, or how we behave in the workplace, we need to be people who are living good, upright and respectful lives. Because this is one of the ways that we submit to Christ. And if we need any encouragement in this, we've just got to remember what Christ has done for us. Look at how the Lord Jesus Christ submitted to the Father, and he became obedient. He left the glories of heaven, came down to this earth, and lived a very humble and very difficult life. He was a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, and he ended up on that cross. And he was on that cross because of his love for you. That's why he was there, paying the price for our sins so that we could be forgiven. And then he rose again, he's ascended in glory, and he's seated at the Father's right hand with all authority and all power and all glory. And what is he doing? He's interceding on your behalf. And we are united to him. We are in Christ. We are part of the body. And he is the head, and we are to submit to him. And therefore, if we submit to him, out of our love for him and our reverence for him, we should also be willing to submit to the other people around us as we live good, upright, respectful lives which bring glory to his holy name. Amen.